Good to be with Brother Carpenter again. Lord, we've been singing and preaching together for so many years. I remember him singing in my meetings before the guitar was invented. That's how far back we go. My hair's turned gray and yours has turned loose, but we're still hanging in there, brother. Like a hair on a biscuit, we're hanging in there. It's good to have my daughter here tonight and my son-in-law. I appreciate my beautiful daughter being in the service this evening and my ugly son-in-law. I appreciate them being here. I love them, and I appreciate them taking time out of their schedule to be in our services tonight. And I get to see them very little, and I miss my girl so much. And what an honor to have her in the service with us. Thank you, Pastor, for all your hospitality. It's been second to none. We appreciate you being so sensitive to the needs of Dr. Hamlin and I. And there's just no way to top what you've already heard tonight. Except I am going to probably deal with a subject that may sound a little stunning. But I hope you'll stay with me to the conclusion of the message. And pray that God, through His Spirit, will draw it together. And if He doesn't, it'll be the biggest mess since Custer's Last Stand. After service, if you have any questions, you see Dr. Anderson. He will be answering all the question-answer session after service tonight. So we have to get to Ruby Tuesdays before it closes. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Thank you. You may be seated. This is the only time in the Bible you find anybody walking on the water outside of Jesus. Out of the four synoptic gospels, this is the only time you find the account of the Apostle Peter walking on the water. I want to use these verses tonight, and I want to illustrate the theme of this conference that is so needed and probably so desperate and maybe even so late for the hour that we are living in. On the subject of the power, the anointing, the Spirit-filled life. I don't know what you want to call it, sir. Don't come to me with the schematics of terminology. You could call it Spirit-filled, being anointed, second. I don't care what you call it. Just get it. Just shut up and get it. So tonight I want to preach on a subject, and I hope you'll listen to me very carefully. I want to preach on stepping beyond the Spirit-filled life. Stepping beyond the Spirit-filled life. If you'll study all the New Testament, you'll find that there are three workings of the Spirit of God during the dispensation of the church. According to Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 9, it is the work of the Spirit of God to indwell those that have been born again and put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives inside the body of every individual that has ever been born again. And the Bible said the Spirit dwelleth in him, and if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the first duty, job, the first office work, ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to abide inside of you if you're saved. The second working of the Spirit of God is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but in contrast to letting liquor control you, be ye filled with the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is not only to indwell you in His presence when you get saved, but He's also given to you to experience power after you're born again. Now, in most of our churches, so few people are Spirit-filled that if we can just get them to taste of the heavenly gift, we are content that they are way beyond the average Christian that we're going to pastor for the rest of our lives. But may I say to you, there is a step even beyond being Spirit-filled. And if you do not understand the third step, the second one will quickly wean off of you. Here's what I mean by that. You can come to meetings such as this and other meetings and find yourself thirsty and hungry for the power, the Spirit of God, the anointing, whatever you want to call it. So you come forward and you submit yourself to this moving of God in your life. But all of a sudden, 3 weeks later, you find yourself back in the same rut that you were in when you earnestly prayed that you wanted to be dedicated, sold out, and filled with the Spirit of God. Why does that happen? Why do we get to a level and then start backing up? Why can't we find a plateau of consistency? The reason being is there is another step the Spirit of God has given to us for that's beyond the Spirit-filled life. You see, God's Spirit not only wants to indwell in you, He not only wants to fill with you, but the Bible said in Galatians chapter number 5, He wants to walk through you. Here's what the Bible said. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That walking means it is a daily experience. It is a habitual experience. In other words, it's fresh and it's new every morning. Being filled with the Spirit may be a one-time situation in your life when you submit to God, but walking in the Spirit, abiding in the Spirit, living in the Spirit is a daily activity that you can enjoy as a Christian. By the way, if you don't learn this, you're going to be overtaken by the lust of the flesh, because Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 that the only way you can disturb the lust of the flesh, the only way that you can deteriorate the lust of the flesh is to walk, not filled, walk in the Spirit of God. Get up every day with a determination that it's going to be a day that God has given you, and you submit yourself to Him over and over and over again. And so I want to use the Apostle Peter, if I could please, out of these verses, and talk about stepping beyond the Spirit-filled life. I'm not going to ask you tonight if you want to be Spirit-filled. I'm not going to ask you that, because it won't last a month. I want to ask you, do you want to give the rest of your life and walk with God every day? Now you'll find the indwelling, the filling, and the walking of the Spirit of God in the Apostle Peter's life in the book of Matthew. In chapter number 4, he gets indwelled, because that's when he drops his fishing nets. Jesus walks by him and simply says, follow me. And the Apostle Peter and his brother Andrew, the Bible said they threw their nets down and they followed Jesus. That's when they were converted, by the way, is what I'm trying to say. That's the indwelling. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1 is when they got Spirit-filled. God anointed them and gave them power. By the way, look at me, sir. God never let them preach a public message until He endued them with power. I'm about sick and tired of our churches ordaining these young men and sending them out to pastor churches when they don't have enough of the power of God on them to knock the hair off a gander snout. It takes more than an outline, buddy. It takes more than an illustration. It takes more than a degree from a Bible college. It takes an anointing from another world. I don't blame people for quitting church. I wouldn't sit under some of you ministries anyway. Look on the internet, get your outline on somebody else, too low down and sorry to get our nose in the book and get something fresh from heaven. No wonder people don't want to go to church anymore. When our people come to our church, they might not have many rights, but they have a right to hear you preach under the power from another world. They do have that right. So you find him filled in chapter 10, but it's not until here in chapter 14 you find him walking in the Spirit. He takes one step beyond the Spirit-filled life. Have you ever done that? I'm sure probably most of us, I hope I could say, there was a time in our life when we submitted to God and threw up the white flag of surrender and said, the only thing that's going to matter to me now for the rest of my life is to live for Jesus. I was an 18-year-old boy the first time God filled me with the Spirit of the Lord. I was 16 when I got saved, wasted the first year and a half of my Christian life in church every time the door was open, reading my Bible through once a year, but knew nothing about God's overflowing blessing and power that could rest heavy upon my life. Most of our young people are just saved enough to be miserable. We're preaching more standards now than we've ever had, and we've got less spirituality than we've ever had. Because I'm going to tell you, it takes more than restraint. It takes anointing. It takes God. There's a day when your kids have to live for God because they want to, not because you're watching them on your camera or some youth director's chasing them across the country. And the only way they're going to live for God when they leave our homes is somewhere they got to find contact with God. They got to find out this thing's real. And the same God that was on mama, and the same God that was on daddy, and the same God that was on papa and grandma is the same God that can fill me and thrill me. Would you like to step beyond that initial experience of just submitting yourself? Would you like to leave here with an abiding power of a daily walk with God that's fresh and renewed and untiring every day of your life? Now let me show you some things you're going to face if that happens, and I'm done. Some of this is not going to be easy, Dr. Anderson, but I feel like I need to be totally honest with you if I'm going to help anybody, Dr. Sisk. First of all, you're going to have to redefine some things you've been taught. You got to understand now, Peter's a fisherman, right? He's been on the water all of his life. So from the time he was able to get in a boat up until Matthew chapter 14, he's been taught one thing. You get out of the boat, you drown. You get out of the boat, you're going to drown. Everybody he ever heard preach said, you get out of the boat, you're going to drown. But if he was going to walk with Jesus, he was going to have to redefine some things. And by the way, those men that told him, you get out of the boat, you drown, were not doing that to hurt him. They were honest men. They were concerned men. They were real men. They were teaching what they knew. They were teaching what they weren't doing that to be mean to Peter. They weren't trying to limit him. They just didn't want him to go and die prematurely and do something stupid that would cause a casualty. They were honest in what they were saying. But it wasn't the truth. And if you're going to get closer to God in this meeting and you're going to leave and have that daily abiding power of God, you're going to have to redefine some things you heard in your life that men may have said to you and taught you with all earnestness out of concern. Men have preached to us not to hurt us, not to destroy us, but may I say to you, some of the things they taught us just wasn't right. And there comes a day in our Christian life when God tells us to do something that may be a little different than the people that loved us taught us.
That's right, bro.
And we're so scared of individuality. We're so scared of breaking out of the mold. We're so scared of being different. We're afraid somebody's going to call us a compromiser or a liberal or a contemporary or whatever's going around nowadays that we stay in the boat. We don't take that step beyond being spirit-filled because what's everybody going to say? I mean, what about the preachers that taught me this? Am I going to go against them? But I'll tell you something, as much as I love preachers and I've given my life 35 years to be around preachers, if it'll bring me closer to God, brother, I really don't care if you understand me or not. Because getting closer to Him is the most important thing of my life. And there were times many of us got saved back in the 70s, and I call it the rip-roaring 70s, man, when the fundamental movement was booming and going and blowing, and man, our churches were packed and revival was breaking out, and all of a sudden men took part of issues and made those issues the main thing instead of making Him the main thing. And all of a sudden we raised a generation that didn't have television and they didn't wear pants and they didn't smoke cigarettes and they didn't listen to rock music, but they were dead and they had no power and they had no anointing. And it seemed like instead of worshiping the God of separation, separation became the God. I don't care if you shout or not. You know I'm telling it right. And if there's a man in this church that lives holier than I do, I sure want to take you on for monthly support. But I'm simply trying to say, when God began to fill me and thrill me, and I wanted to get closer to Him, some things I'd been taught in days gone by, I had to refine it and say, look, those men meant well. They were trying to help me. They were trying to warn me. But some of that stuff just wasn't right. Here's what I'm trying to say. Bless God, quit being afraid to be yourself. Stop being afraid to be yourself. I love individuality. God didn't make us to be a bunch of puppets. We're not a bunch of robots. I don't have to jump in your basket. I don't have to be like you. I just have to be more like Him. And if you can't accept that, it's because you're a cult.
And your insecurity bleeds out in the pulpit by your control. Your control is a cover-up that you're even insecure about yourself. So we overcome it by controlling others. Can I tell you something? 90% of what we're preaching against, we could stop if our people walk in the Spirit. Don't be afraid to adjust. Don't be afraid to be yourself. I'm going to be Phil Kidd. And I'm not looking for meetings and I don't need your money. I'd go back to growing pot before I'd compromise to be your buddy. I'm not letting anybody put their finger in my pie. You young preachers, don't you ever be afraid to be yourself. God don't want you to be a Phil Kidd or a Dr. Anderson or a Dr. Hamblin. You be you for the glory of God. Be yourself. Learn to stand up for what you believe. You walk with God and you're going to find out if you get closer to Him and you abide walking with Him every day, you're going to have to disagree with some things you've been taught that wasn't right. Is anybody with me? I just soon go eat now. It don't matter to me. You got to redefine some things you've been taught. Number two, if you're going to steady walk with God every day and go beyond a Spirit-filled life, you better get ready to experience loneliness. Notice Peter said in verse 28, bid me to come unto thee. And he said to Peter, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. What I'm trying to say is, he's the only one that got out of the boat. See, as long as you're accepted by the brethren, and you let them control the way you part your hair, and what color tie you can wear, and how you're supposed to preach, and who you can preach, and who you can't preach, and who you can run with, and who you can't fellowship with, and what camp meeting you can go to, and what camp meeting you can't go to. Y'all bow your head. Look up here, bless God Almighty. Don't bring me in here to preach and put your lips out at me. I'll throw a stinking songbook at you. And everybody's in that little old boat. And as long as we're all rowing the same way and we're in one accord and we all got the same robes and we're all using the same hairspray and we're all using the same toothpaste, woo! Boy, that guy's a blessing. But you step out on the water to go with Jesus. And that same crowd that's loved you and pampered you, that same crowd that's bragged on you and supported you, when you got enough God in you to say, you know what? What you guys may believe may be all right for you, but I'm getting closer to Jesus. I'm getting out of this boat. And I'm telling you, when you get out of that boat, Brother Thomas, you're going to find out what loneliness is all about, buddy. Your party's going to be over. Your applause is going to be over. Your popularity's going to be over. That same crowd that loved you and pampered you and babied you, what? Step out of their boat. They're going to start running their mouth about you. They're going to be on their cell phones. They're going to be texting their buddies. They're going to be telling everybody to cancel you. They're going to put you in the crosshairs. I know what I'm talking about, man. If a missionary preaches here, they won't support him over here. If Brother Lance sings over here, they won't have him over here. If Dr. Hamlin preaches for the sword of the Lord, they won't have him at camp meeting. If I preach for a soul winning church, the Calvinists won't have me anymore. Why? Why don't you all shut up? Shut up! I'm not in this to walk with you. Brother Doug Johnson, I'm in it to walk with him. There's going to be some things you're going to have to redefine. And I tell you, if you get closer to Jesus, it is lonely. You think you got a bunch of buddies? Are you stupid? You do one thing they don't like, Jack, and the whole boat will turn against you. Woo! I feel a little God on that. Get ready to be lonely. But in that loneliness, it'll only draw you closer to Him. Brother Thompson, you remember this. Every step he took away from them, it was getting him closer to him. Greatest day of life you'll ever live in your life is to be rejected by the brethren. Best thing that ever happened to you is for people to put you on their hit list. I love it. Bless God, if I'm not on yours, put it on there tonight. I don't like you anyway. I don't like anybody. Because the more you try to pull back God's man, if he's honest to getting closer to Jesus, you're only going to catapult him. Because here's what I've learned. You can't have your eyes on them and him at the same time. So whose eyes? Who do you have your eyes on? If you young people have your eyes on your parents instead of Jesus, when you turn 18 and you leave home, all of a sudden you start going a wild way. And the reason that happens is because your authority can't see you. But if your eyes are on him, whether you're in dad's backyard or on the other side of the world, you still walk right because he's your authority. Get used to being lonely. When people are agitated, and look, I've been on so many hit lists. They've threatened to burn my house, rape my wife, molest my grandkids. I've been turned in to be audited 4 times by Baptist preachers. I've had them put out all kinds of notes. I'm on Facebook more than Elvis Presley. Johnny Cash, not all that crowd you was talking about. And he didn't hear me playing Johnny Cash in the car yesterday, like he said. He was outside smoking a cigarette when I did it, so I know he didn't hear it. So he lied. He didn't hear none of that. I didn't say I didn't do it. I just said he didn't hear it. I wouldn't let him smoke in Miss Anderson's car. But what you have to do is I learned something, brethren. It's not what comes in your life. It's how you take it. You can either let it hurt you or you can let it help you. When you step out of the boat to get closer to him, you can either let that crowd destroy you or you can allow what they say to develop you. Let everything they say push you closer to him. Hey, your critics are getting you closer to God. Don't push your lip out, take Prozac and stay up all night chewing your fingernails and eating Rolaids. Go to bed. Rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. If 1,000th of the things said about me was true, I'd leave America because I hate Phil Kidd myself. But I'm telling you, you got to understand that's what keeps you going. That's what keeps you energized. Turn it into energy. Turn it into power. Let it catapult you close to God. Let me illustrate. I'm a pilot. I started flying in 1996. I started flying an airplane. I've been a pilot ever since. Somebody asked my pastor, said, have you ever flown with him? He said, I flew with him long before he got in a plane. But I found something out about flying, talking about letting your adversaries catapult you to God. When the B-52 bomber came out in World War II, when they would load that thing with bombs, I don't know if you've ever seen a B-52, it looks like a city. I mean, from one end of the wingspan to the other, honest to goodness, you cannot believe that thing gets off the runway. But they had a problem with it. Those engines would get jet red hot going down the runway. But when they totally loaded it with bombs, it was so heavy that it didn't have enough power to get off the runway. But the jet motors were so hot they couldn't do anything else to give it any more power. But here's what they learned. Once something gets so hot and so full of fire, when you add water to it, instead of cooling it, it becomes a combustion. In other words, the water explodes and grants it more power. So what you think will put it out is really going to energize it. So what they started doing is when them B-52s would go down the runway, they'd say, we're not going to take off. They had hit a lever and it'd spray water on them motors. And instead of it cooling the motor down, it just gave it a burst of energy and shot it straight up toward God. You know what you do when you get fired up for the Lord? When a bunch of old wet blankets come around and try to put you out, you ought to be so fired up for Jesus that when they try to cool you down, it'll just energize you, throw you straight up. You're going to have to learn to be lonely. I'm friendly to everybody and close to nobody. One fella said, I'll cut your throat. If you can find a drop of blood in me, Jack, you can have it. I've been stabbed so many times. I'm a walking zombie. Number three. Verse number 30. I got to hurry and close. You really want to walk with God? Are you serious? Look, are you even serious about this meeting? Number three and verse number 30. You got to resolve that even though you're walking with God, there's still storms that show up. Now, here's the thing about the storm that bothers me. Jesus had proved to him before he could step out on the bow of the ship and say 3 words, peace be still. And here's Peter walking toward the Lord. He's trying to get close to God. Here comes a storm, Brother Carpenter. Jesus could have said three words and it went away. But he didn't. Because he was teaching Peter, I don't care how sincere you are, how spirit-filled you are, and how honest you are, and how submitted you are, that doesn't mean you're not going to have hard times. And ultimately, the Bible said, Dr. Hamlin, that Jesus reached out and got him by the hand. Can I tell you something? I'll take a storm if you'll walk with me hand in hand. And what happens is we go to an altar and we say, God, we want to be filled. We want to walk with God. We want a daily walk with Christ. And all of a sudden, we lose our job. Our house burns down. Somebody steals our car. One of our kids goes bad. We find out we have cancer, diabetes, heart trouble. We're going to have to open our surgery. One of your children runs away from home. Your job is about to belly up. You're about to lose everything you got. They're going to foreclose your home. And you hit your knees and you say, dear God, I wanted to be spirit-filled. I didn't know all this was coming. He's showing us in the Bible. Just because you want to get closer to Him doesn't mean He's going to remove all the storms out of your life. But I tell you what, you can keep walking on the water and you can keep getting closer to Him. And by the way, you can get so close to Him, you can join hands. He never joined hands with Him in the boat, but He did in the storm. Do I like problems? Absolutely not. Anybody sits around saying, I want problems, you're not a Christian, you're an idiot. Christian isn't somebody who sits around and asks for God to send them problems. A Christian is somebody that enjoys life, but is determined they're not going to let the problems affect their walk with God. Number four, I got to hurry and close. I want to show you something that God showed me on this. Verse number 30. If you're going to walk with Him daily, you got to repent quickly when things aren't right. I got 6 minutes and I'm out of here. Now, this is the only time in the Bible this story is recorded, but I'm going to be honest with you. A picture paints 1,000 words. All of my life, every picture I've ever seen of Peter, he was sinking down and just his head and part of his arm was sticking out of the water, reaching up to the Lord. How many of you have seen a picture like that? You know what I'm talking about. But here's what the Bible said. When he began to sink. He didn't wait till the water was up to his chin, Dr. Sisk. He didn't wait till he'd made a mess out of his life. He didn't wait till the other 11 brethren in the boat said, yep, I told you, look at him. I told you. Peter got up and he said, you know, there's a little something about my walk with God that ain't right. I kind of got my eye on the storm. And a little splash of water went over the top of one of his feet and said, I ain't happening. Lord, help me. I'm not going under. I ain't waiting until it gets to my knees. I ain't waiting until it gets to my waist. I ain't waiting until it gets to my chest. I felt just a little drop of water go over my foot. That ain't right. If I was right with you, that wouldn't be happening. God, save me from this. I don't want it to take me under. I don't want my enemy to rejoice over me. I want you to save me. How do you know? How do you know he didn't go down far? I'll tell you how I know it. Because the other 11 disciples never brought the subject up. Had they saw Peter sinking out there when he came back to the boat, they'd say, yeah, go ahead and walk on water, you hypocrite. We've seen you go down. But they never saw that little splash of water go over the top of his foot. Because as soon as Peter realized something wasn't exactly right, he said, God, forgive me, save me. I want to get back in a relationship where I'm supposed to be. I don't want to wait for a day to go by. I don't want to wait for a week to go by. I don't want to wait a month to go by and I'm swimming up to here and I'm about gone. I just know something ain't right. I don't feel right. I'm not comfortable in my spirit. I'm not necessarily saying I'm out in sin. I'm just saying I don't feel right in my heart. God, save me. And the Lord said, immediately he lifted him up. You want to walk with God every day? Somebody said he could have went down, but I tell you what, if I'm going down, headed toward Jesus. I don't know about the rest of you. Oh, there'll be some idiot come to me after service. So I believe he went down to here. And I'm not going to argue with you, and don't bother me, because I found out folks like you cannot be helped. But even if he went down to his eyeballs, sir, let me remind you of one thing. He still holds the record of walking on water. And until you've walked farther than him, and until you've walked where he've walked, shut up! It's easy for you to sit in the boat and run your mouth. You'll find out it's a different ball game when you step out there and abide in the Spirit of God. I'm finished. I hope I didn't bore you. Number 5, verse 33, and I love this. Look at verse 33. When they, talking about Jesus and Peter, They get back in the boat where the 11 were that's been running their mouth. And look what the 11 does now. They came and worshiped him. And because Peter walked with God when they wouldn't and they didn't understand, they saw Jesus in a different light than they'd ever seen him. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Here's why, Brother Thompson, I want to walk with God every day. It'll rub off on somebody else.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If you walk consistently with God, somebody that may have even been criticizing you, somebody, Dr. Sisson, may not have even understood us, somebody that may never been the first base with God, say, you know, I want what he's got. I've never done it, but I'm going to give this thing a shot, buddy. I'm going to tell you, this going beyond the Spirit-filled life, it's not for just a chosen few. Every born-again child of God has the distinct privilege of walking in the power of the Holy Ghost every day of your life. Get around people that rub off on you. Let me illustrate, and I got to go. This isn't the first time Jesus walked on the water. You remember there was another time, Brother Gentry, the Bible said he walked across the sea, and he would have passed them, the Bible said. And they called out to him, and the Bible said he got in the boat. What gave Peter that urge to do that? He had already seen Jesus do it before. And he said, you know, I'd like to try that walk. And so when he saw him do it the second time, he knew he could do it. And he said, he's still walking on water. I'm getting out of this stinking boat, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going toward him. It's contagious. Why can't being Spirit-filled be contagious like carnality and backbiting and fussing and fighting? Why is all that contagious? But when it comes to being a Spirit-filled Christian, why do we just smother that and hover it like it's some kind of super-duper thing that nobody understands? I got news for you, brother. God wants you to be Spirit-filled. God wants you to walk in the light of His love. God wants you to be totally surrendered, submitted, and Spirit-filled every day of your life. And if you will, somewhere down the road, it'll rub off on somebody else. Let me give you this and I'm done. I went to Bible college. I was just turned 19 years old. I was on probation and I was not allowed to leave the ghetto of the city where I'd been converted. But I did get my probation officer to give me a weekend leave. And I went down to Greenville, South Carolina and went to Dr. Harold B. Seitler's college. I knew I could never go. I'd surrendered to preach, but I was on probation, and I wasn't allowed to even leave the city. And so I went down to spend the weekend to look at the college. And as God would have it, I'd never met Dr. Seitler. I just heard him on cassette. I was walking down the hallway, and I saw a large framed man with a stern face coming the other way. I was with my pastor, and I just went to walk by him. I didn't know who he was, and he stopped me and said, young man, can I help you? I said, no, sir. I said, I got born again, and I'm on probation. And I said, God called me to preach, and I'll never be able to go to Bible college. They didn't have correspondence and all that back then. But I said, I've heard so much about Dr. Seitler and this great school that I just wanted to come look at it because I know I could never come, but I would really like to. And he said, young man, you're speaking to Dr. Harold B. Seitler. I'm glad to meet you. And he said, I want you to meet me in my office in 10 minutes. So I walked in his office, and I sat down, and I told him the story, how I was on a weekly face-to-face confrontation with my parole officer, and I was facing a long-term situation in prison, and my life was in shambles, but I'd gotten saved, and God had called me to preach. And he leaned back in his chair after I told the story, and he said, young man, I want you to write your parole officer a letter and send it to me, and I'm going to sign it. And tell him if he'll let you come to Greenville, I'll take full responsibility for you. He had never met me in my life. He didn't know me from Adam. And I just melted. Brother, sis, I just began to weep. And I got up and I went to walk out of the office. And he said, young man, I sensed the Spirit of God on you. And I thought I would die. And I went back and I wrote the letter and I sent it to Dr. Seitler and he signed it and I sent it to my probation officer. He called me the day he got it and he said, I want you in my office in 30 minutes. Get in my office, boy! I went in the office. I said, dear God, they're going to put me back in prison.
He said, I got a letter from a preacher in South Carolina saying, God saved you and called you to preach. I've heard this nonsense. And I give you a weekend leave. You go down and look at a Bible college. You know you're on probation. Now he writes a letter saying he wants you to come and he'll take full responsibility. Did God call you to preach, son? Are you serious about this thing? You really going to give your life to God? And I said, well, yes, sir, I want to. I don't know where to start, but I want to start somewhere, but I don't know what to do. He said, I'll tell you what you do. Get your suitcase. You got 48 hours to be in South Carolina. You report to a probation officer. He said, if I ever hear from you again, I'll put you under the jail for the rest of your life. Talking about rubbing off on somebody. I knew I wanted around God's man. I went down to Bible college and I had to go to the probation officer down in Greenville. I walked in, Brother Carpenter, and I gave him the letter. And he looked at it and he said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, you mean to tell me, you bunch of dope addict thuds up there in that city, you're going to come down here to South Carolina trying to tell me God sent you to Bible college? He said, you got a rap sheet longer than a roll of toilet paper. Now you're telling me God's called you to preach. He said, I'll tell you what I want you to do, young man. I want you to get up and close that door. I want to say something in this room, and I don't want nobody to hear me when I say it. I thought, dear God, he's going to kill me. I got up and I shut the door and I sat down. He reared back in the seat and he looked at me and he said, I want to tell you something, young man, and you hear me well. I'm a deacon at Dr. Seiler's church. You get out of here and get in that Bible college. I better never hear your name. You better never miss a church service. You better never miss a day. Get out of here. I don't ever want you back. As far as I know, I'm still on probation. I've never been back in his office. I've never been back again, brother. I'll tell you something, brother. God! God! Wanted me around his man so that power would rub off on me. I stood by Dr. Seiler's grave 2 weeks ago with his only son, Dr. James Seiler. Tears running down his face, he looked at me and he said, in the history of the college, you're the only man my daddy ever stuck his neck out for. Because he saw something in you, brother kid. Don't let my daddy down. Don't let my daddy down. I'm going to tell you this about rubbing and I'm done. When I went to Bible college, I was 19 years old, and I didn't know all about being filled and walking with God and all that, but I knew, Brother Vernon, I wanted it. So Dr. Seiler has a prayer room up in his behind the choir loft, and you don't have a set time to go there. You just go when you want, pray as long as you want, and leave. And everybody prays out loud. I've seen them jump, shout, dance, pass out. And we've had a ball up there. 200-300 people in the prayer room. Listen to me now, and I'm done. Boy, I was thirsty. I didn't know what that guy had when he got in that pulpit. But I wasn't going to stop till I got it. I want that. You young preachers, you know what we did on Friday night? We didn't fool around with the girls and mess around. We got jugs of water and went out in the woods and we prayed till sunrise Saturday morning. And the only thing we prayed for was to be filled with the Spirit of God. All night long, we would agonize with God to be filled. Oh, were those good days. Brother Clayton, I remember at Faith Baptist Camp when service was over and we'd go down in the fellowship hall to eat. The young preachers that stay in the tabernacle and preach all night long. So full of God, they couldn't even leave the building. So you go in the tabernacle and you pray anytime you want to. So from the first Sunday, by the way, I never missed a day in Bible college. I was never late. I was never tardy. I never got a pink slip. I was never written up. I never had a demerit. Because I wanted to respect the man and invested in me. So, from the day I went to Bible college to the day I left and went in full-time evangelism, every service, Brother Thomas, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'd stand at the door of the prayer room. Brother Kidd, come on in and pray. No, I'm fine. I'm good. Doc Seiler would come up. When he walked in, I walked in right behind him. He'd get down on his left knee. I got down right beside him on my left knee. And I don't know what he prayed, but I know what I was praying. I want that. He's a walking on water. He's a walking with the Lord. Every time I hear him, he's got God on him. And I don't know what he's saying right now, but I want what that man's got right there. And I do this on purpose. I'd make my shoulder hit his. You say, that's the stupidest thing. Oh, shut up. Shut up! It's kept me preaching every day of my life for 35 years. How long you been doing it? And every time I just let my shoulder touch his. Put it on me, Lord.
After about 6 months, he opened the prayer room door, and instead of trying to close it, he left it open because he knew I was behind him. 2 years I went in that prayer room with him, and he never said a word to me. Never! He acted like I wasn't even there. One night after the second year, I felt a warm hand go across the back of my neck. And I felt the Elijah of my life pray over me. 2 solid years, he never touched me. He never said a word to me. He put that big old hand on the back of my neck and said, "Dear Lord, would you take this little teenage boy and let him go all over the country?" I'd never held a revival. I didn't even know how to spell evangelist. I didn't even know what one was. And that old man rubbed off on me. Dr. James Siler said, "I'll tell you why I come to hear you preach, because every time your heart beats, I know my daddy's heart's beating." You know what I want you to do tonight? I want you to be so hungry to walk with God every day that I don't have to sing "Just As I Am." I want you to be so thirsty to walk and forget about people and catapult you. I'm talking about every day, get up and get closer and get closer and get closer, like that man falling out in the aisle right there on his belly. You know what? That's what. Look at him crawl like a dog. Look at him! That's what I'm talking about! You know what the Bible said? And Peter came down out of the boat. You know how you get up? You do that right there. You get down low. You realize you're a dog and you're not worth a dime. And God ought to put us all in hell with our back broke. Brother says, none of us are worthy. Not a stinking one of us. But I tell you what, if you'll come hungry, when's the last time you saw a teenage girl want to get filled with the Spirit of God? If you'll open up your heart and get serious and say, you know what? I don't know about everybody else, but I'm getting out of the boat tonight. I'm divorcing myself. I'm rethinking what I believe. I'm going to make sure it's right. I'm going to get closer to God. Whether people shout me on or try to tie me down, I'm going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Is there anybody here that really is hungry for the fullness of the Spirit?